Come back now to Romans chapter 14. And we want to look closely at verse 18 down through the end of the chapter, verse 23. Now, let me make this introduction. We come back again to the vital lesson that Paul has been teaching. Remember, this is just not the opinion of Paul. This, what he gives us, is by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. And he's been teaching us about liberty and freedom that believers enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember from Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke and bondage of the law." But also, Paul has been teaching us as believers to use our freedom and liberty we enjoy in Christ, to use it wisely. To use it wisely. We are to be careful not to needlessly offend the weaker brother for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. Notice verse 15. "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not in love? Destroy not him with your meat, for whom Christ died." Now the Lord Jesus Christ chose him by his grace, redeemed him by his blood. The Lord said, "Be careful that you offend not these little ones," remember? So let's not do anything to needlessly destroy fellowship and harmony we have with believers over things that are non-essential, things that are of no, things that are what we call of indifference. Verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but these three key elements, righteousness, peace, and joy, in and by the Holy Spirit." Our salvation is based totally upon what Christ has done for us, not what we do for him. Not what we do for him. Salvation is all of grace and has nothing to do with meats and drinks and days. Does it? Not whatsoever. Or the traditions of men or the ceremonies of the law. Salvation that is taught in this book from first to last, as we say, from election to glorification, is all of God and all of grace. Now, having said that, let's look at verse 18. "For he that in these things..." Now, what are these things? Talking about righteousness, peace, and joy we have in Christ. "For he that in these things serveth Christ..." Now, we have been blessed to be called the servants of God. Every believer is. "In these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God, and also approved of by men." Believers do submit, serve, and honor Christ in these essential things of the gospel. Righteousness we have only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. The peace and pardon we have with God through Christ, the shedding of his blood. And we do rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We delight to serve him by love and gratitude and honor him by faith, and we glory only in him. The love of Christ constrains us to serve him. Faith worketh by love, not law. Faith worketh by love. That's Galatians 5, verse 6. And we know that we are only accepted, justified before God, and accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God." Our acceptation before God is only being found in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved, And we know this. We've been taught this. "To you who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, he is altogether lovely, and he is precious unto us. This is the approved way of all believers, those who know the true and living God, as it says there, approved of men. This is approved of, not by all men everywhere. That wouldn't be true, would it? But it's approved of those who are taught of God. Talking about God's people, God's church. We know that the Son of God has come, and He's given us an understanding that we might know Him who is the only true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 19, let us therefore. Now, whenever you see that word therefore, it goes all the way back to verse 1. And it builds the table, sets the table for what he's about to say. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. What would be the things that would make for peace? Well, the gospel of God is called the gospel of peace, the God of peace. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Romans 14:19. And the thing wherewith one may edify another. Now, this goes back to verse 13 as well in Romans 14. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge just rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then across the page, Romans 15, verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to edify one another. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify. That means to build up, to encourage one another. So let us pursue peace. Let us seek peace. Let us seek peace and harmony among all believers. Let's seek peace and pursue peace among all believers, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as it says in Ephesians 4, verse 3. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let us seek peace. Let us pursue peace and harmony among believers. Let us not be the cause of needless division over matters of indifference. But let us use temperance in all things that we may edify one another. That is, building up one another, not tearing down one another, but building up one another. Let us be a building block rather than a stumbling block before one another. Remember from Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us provoke each other not to wrath and anger, but unto love. Now, having said that, this is not talking about compromising the gospel. Now, we can't do that. Divisions over vital issues of the gospel are most necessary. We cannot compromise on any gospel principle. That is how God saves sinners. Now, we can't compromise there. We're going to take a stand. And if divisions come, they just have to come. But we cannot compromise the gospel. There are other issues, side issues of indifference, where we can compromise for the sake of harmony and peace, but not over the essentials of the gospel. Now, many of the old timers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and others, many were burned to the stake standing for the gospel. That Reformation doctrine, they would fight for it, and many of them gave their lives for it. Those five things, the Word of God alone, that's our only means of faith and practice is the Word of God alone, not the words of men. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that we must stand for the grace of God alone, salvation by grace alone. And then they stood thirdly for this, Christ alone. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. not in any particular denomination or church. Salvation is in Christ alone. The Word alone, grace alone, Christ alone. And then they insisted upon receiving salvation by faith alone. Faith alone, not by works. Faith alone. Remember Romans chapter 1 verse 17 where it says the just shall live by faith. You know it's in the Word of God four times. Hebrews, Habakkuk, and in Galatians and Romans four times. The just shall live by faith. Faith works by love. And then the fifth one, remember those old timers, they'd die and they'd fight over this issue. God's glory. God's glory. They insisted upon that the salvation of the Lord gives God all the honor and glory in our salvation. We must not, by His grace will not, and by His mercy shall not, preach or believe anything contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way very strongly in Galatians 1, didn't he? Though we or an angel preach any other doctrine, any other gospel than which we have already preached, let him be damned when Christ comes. That's pretty strong, isn't it? We cannot compromise on the vital issues of the gospel, how God saves sinners. We're determined, as Paul, to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, look at verse 20 carefully. For meat destroy not the work of God. Now, the work of God is an eternal work. The work of God in Christ is a finished work. Do you think anything involved in our abstaining from certain meats or using certain meats would destroy the eternal work of God and the salvation of His people? For meat destroyeth not the work of God. Well, that's a comfort, isn't it? That's a comfort. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who would eat with offense. Now, let me see if I can help us on this verse. What we do or do not do has nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. Nothing we do or do not do cannot destroy the work of God. That is salvation in Christ and those who are blessed to be in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will and work of God, and He always did those things that pleased the Father. The Father says, and He speaks from heaven, not once but twice, at the Lord's baptism and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did as our representative and mediator was perfect before God. He honored the law of God perfectly, satisfying the law of God for us. And God the Father said, "I'm pleased with Him. I'm pleased with Him." Our Lord said in John 4, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work." And then He prayed in John 17, "I've glorified Thee on the earth. I've finished the work You gave Me to do." And then we know on His last words upon the cross, in John 19, the Lord said, "It is finished." So, meat and drink and days has nothing to do with accomplishing the work of God, nor destroying the work of God. And that is the salvation of God, salvation that is of the Lord and of Him alone. Now, the second part of verse 20, All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who would eat with offense. Now, let's see if we can find some help here. All things are pure. Evil, as I pointed out last week, is not in a substance. Evil is not in a substance, not in a box or bottle. We are to eat, giving thanks to the Lord, but it would be wrong to purposely offend the weaker brother, to put a stumbling block in his way. That is, back in that day, for say, Here's an old Jew who was raised under that dietary law of eating things that were clean, and you would invite him to your house, knowing that he still had a problem with that dietary law, and you would serve him up a nice, fresh slice of ham. That would be offense. That would be an offense to him. And for you to purposely do that to offend him would be wrong. Just leave it off. Don't do that. Don't destroy the harmony and fellowship you have. If you have liberty in regard to those things that are what we call indifferent, yet you have brothers who may be offended over meat and drink, just leave it off in their presence. Now, you can enjoy those things at home. That's good and fine. But if a brother would be offended over certain things, just leave it off. That's acting in wisdom, is it not? Wisdom, wisdom. Now, look at verse 21. It was good neither to eat flesh. Now, he's not talking about here abstaining from all flesh, being a vegetarian. But he's talking here again about those meats under that dietary Mosaic law that were considered unclean, that the Jews were not supposed to eat. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or he's made weak. That would just leave those things off. Now, it would be good neither to eat flesh of an unclean animal nor to drink wine in the presence of a brother if he would be offended or that would cause him to stumble or would make him weak in matters of indifference. Now, a lot of people think on the matter of drinking what I call adult beverages, alcohol or wine, a lot of people think they should totally abstain from those things. Some people have the liberty to partake of those things. Now, let me give you this advice. The scriptures do not teach that using wine is evil. I know some churches even abstain from using wine in the Lord's table for the fact that they might offend somebody because it's alcohol. But that wine represents the blood of Christ. All the impurities have been taken out. So the scriptures do not teach us to be what is known as being teetotalers. Teetotalers. Now, I grew up with the strictness of rules. I could not even partake of tea or coffee or Coca-Cola. They considered those things to be evil. And to partake of those things were considered evil. Now, let me give you this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. You remember Paul writing to young Timothy, he said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. Now, he said a little wine. Now, the scriptures do condemn drunkenness. But use a little wine for your stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. So, you can't say, well, the scriptures teach that we should never partake of these things. It's evil to partake of these things. You'd be wrong. Let me give you another prime example. The Lord at the wedding of Canaan, when they set the wine out and they ran out of wine, what did the Lord do? He didn't turn the wine into water, did he? You can't drink wine, it's evil. No, he took those, six water pots and filled them with water and he made wine. And the governor of the feast said it was the best. It was the best wine. So there's nothing wrong with partaking of those things in moderation. In moderation. So I hope that's a help to you. Verse 22. Hast thou faith? Well, I tell you, if you have the faith of God's elect, you're a blessed person. You're a blessed person. Hast thou the faith of God's elect that acknowledges the truth? Have it to thyself before God. Faith is something personal. I can't believe for my wife. My wife can't believe for me. I can't believe for my children or my neighbor. Faith is something that's personal. It's a personal gift given to you. Hast thou faith? Well, if you do, we know it's the gift of God. It's not of works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Have it to thyself before God. And that's what faith is. Faith is looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ for all of salvation. And if you do that, you are a happy, blessed person. You see that word there, happy? Many times in the Psalms we read the word blessed. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. That word blessed is the same word here, happy. Happy is that man who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I often think of this scripture when Paul the Apostle was before King Agrippa on trial for his life, and when he was asked to give his testimony, he said this, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Wait a minute, Paul. You're in handcuffs. You're tied up. You're on your way to Rome to be executed for death, to be executed to death for the gospel. And yet he said, I think myself happy. Happy. You see, if you're a blessed man, if you have faith, you're a happy man. We do rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing where, in the thing which he alloweth, in the liberties that he has, in different things. If he doesn't condemn himself, he doesn't have a guilty conscience. You know, that is something that is, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have, if you've done something wrong, to have a guilty conscience. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But when you have done nothing wrong and still have a guilty conscience, now that's a problem. That probably drive you to despair. But happy is that man who's been blessed with God-given faith that doesn't continually condemn himself. There are some who thinks that you have to feel guilty all the time. Now, I feel guilty enough as it is, but I'm not going to beat myself up with self-condemnation. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy is that man that doesn't condemn himself in the things wherewith he allows to enjoy the things in life that God has given unto us. I mean, we are blessed. We are blessed to have nice homes, nice cars, nice buildings. I mean, we have padded cushions in our pews. We have carpet on the floor. We have air conditioning. We have all these creature comforts, don't we? I mean, we are blessed in the creature comforts that we have. Let's enjoy those things. Let us not feel guilty over the fact that the Lord blessed us to drive a nice vehicle, to have a nice house. There's no need to beat up yourself. Well, Now, we're not going to overindulge in those things. Moderation in all things, but there's no need to feel guilty over the things that God has blessed you with, that God's put into your hands. Don't beat yourself up over those things. If you've been blessed with good health and strength and a sharp mind, well, give thanks unto the Lord, and let's do it in all things. Now, the flip side of that, verse 23, he that doubteth, or discerneth and putteth a difference between the meats, is condemned, or he feels guilty in his conscience if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. In other words, he thinks, well, if I leave off that pork, I'm going to be more pleasing to the Lord. See, he's not eating of faith, is he? He's reverted back to the deeds of the law, thinking that he can either maintain his salvation or remove God's wrath. That's not eating of faith, is it? Because he eateth not of faith. Therefore, he has a guilty conscience. Because he eateth not of faith. Now, here's the last part of verse 23, and this is a wide, big statement. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. John Gill calls this the general rule of the gospel. Whatever does not spring from true faith in Christ is nothing but sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatever springs from good works, good deeds, and moral living is nothing but sin apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, His blood has to cleanse everything we do. Our prayers, our preaching, any good deeds that we might have, these things in and of themselves alone are nothing but sin. They have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ to make them profitable unto God and unto men. All of our good deeds apart from the Lord Jesus Christ are nothing but filthy rags in His sight. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Vanity of vanity. Someone said to me the other day, well, I believe all people have a little bit of good and a little bit of bad in every one of us. I said, well, I agree with you on part of that statement. There's none good, no, not one. But all of us are bad. We're bad apples. We're bad actors. Every one of us. There's none good, no, not one. If you have any commendable traits, faithfulness, hope, love, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-term. Not the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are anger, wrath, malice, all these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Apart from Christ and apart from faith in Christ, we have no hope of salvation. Whatever is not of faith is nothing but sin. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. This is received by God, given faith. Now, I got this out of Clay Curtis's bulletin yesterday, and I thought it would be fitting right here. God is seen by faith, known by faith, honored by faith, worshiped by faith. We glory in God by faith in Christ, and this faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Well, I have faith in myself. Well, you've missed it. It's faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. As we often say, faith is objective, not subjective. Faith is objective. We look outside of ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ.